truth. You know, He was the one who created this world, created each one of us, and He revealed certain things to us through the Bible, through the Word. And the Bible tells to us, I believe, that there are two final destinations. When people die in this world, basically they will go to one or two places. And this is in your outline, in your program. But let me just mention, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the writer says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." So this verse tells us that everyone will die. Okay? Everyone will face death. It is appointed for man to die once. And so death, according to the Bible, is a separation. It's the separation of the material part of us, the physical part of us, in the immaterial part of us. Okay? The part that you cannot see. So the Bible calls that like our soul or our spirit, all right? And it's our emotion, our intellect, our will. That is the real us. The body, the physical body, is, you might say, a container. It's a shell. But the real us is, you know, in our soul and spirit. Or you might say, this is the hardware, right? And, you know, the real us, our soul and spirit, is the software, right? And you might think about it that way. So, when a person dies, okay, physically, their soul and spirit go, you know, to another place, and their body dies and remains here, okay? That's what happens at death. And so, if it says here, "And just as is appointed man to die once, and after that comes judgment," that means there's life after death. There's some accountability regarding the life that we live on this earth. That's what it means. And so it doesn't mean, the Bible doesn't teach annihilationism, that we just cease to exist. It says our life goes on. In fact, every life will go on in forever. Okay? And so the immaterial part of us, the body, stays here, but the soul goes into one of two places, which we'll talk about in a second. And it mentions here about this judgment, and so how we live our life, what we do in this life, has impact upon what happens in our life to come. There is no mention of second chances or that type of thing that's here. It basically says we are judged upon how we live our lives, and we'll see that in a second. So let's look at the two final destinations, okay? And I call them final destinations because there's some layovers, there's stopovers, or whatever you want to call it, on this road to the final destination. But let me talk about the final destination. The final destination, the first one I'm talking about, is the lake of fire, or hell. And again, it already doesn't sound very good already, but Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, which was just read before, it talks about the fact that there is a great white throne judgment, that Jesus is sitting on there, and He is judging the dead. In verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, tall people and short people like some of us, you know. It's talking probably about people who are wealthy, powerful, high positions, that kind of thing. And you might say insignificant people. People who don't seem to matter, all right? But the great and the small, they all will be standing before this great white throne judgment, before Jesus. And it says they will be judged according to what they had done. It mentions it twice in this passage. That is, they are judged according to how they live their life upon this earth. Okay? And you notice it doesn't say, well, They are judged according to their SAT scores, or the GPA, or how much money they made, or how many assets they've accumulated, how big their house is, what position that they have in, you know, government or their job. It doesn't matter, any of those things. They're judged according to what they had done, according to Jesus's, you might say, judgment in terms of what they had done. And so the Bible teaches us that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible tells to us, if we want to judge our lives according to God's perfect and holy standard, we all fall short. We don't make the grade. Okay? And so, if before this great white throne judgment, we don't make it according to our own works. And yes, it's not to say that some of us don't do good things, that we can, you know, give to charity, we can help someone, we can be kind to someone, but we also do a lot of bad things. We do a lot of evil things. We rebel against God. We disobey His law. And so the Bible teaches us that we are held accountable for those things, and we will be judged for those things. Now, the lake of fire, hell, was intended for Satan and his demons. Satan and his demons are basically angels. Angels created by God, and some of them obeyed God, but some of them disobeyed God. Some of them rebelled against God. And so God prepared the lake of fire for Satan and his angels because they rebelled against him. But anyone who also rebels against God also will follow them into this lake of fire. Now, again, you're already saying, oh, I don't like this lake of fire idea, you know. I believe in Jesus. You know, he's so loving. He's so kind. You know, he wouldn't allow such a thing to happen. But if you were to study what Jesus says about hell, and he said more about hell than heaven, 33 times he talks about hell. He says, for instance, in Matthew 25, verse 42 and 46, he talks about eternal fire. He talks about eternal punishment. He talks about, in other places, darkness. He talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so, Jesus didn't pull his punches. He wanted it to be very clear to people. He wanted to warn people against the horrors of hell, of the lake of fire. He wanted people to avoid it at all costs. It mentions here the second death in this passage in Revelation. And again, death means separation. So spiritual death, the second death, is a separation from God. And you may not say, well, that's not so bad or whatever, but it is bad, you know, because this is the thing about hell is that you are excluded from God's presence, you might say. And I don't know how all that works, and heaven is supposedly where God is. And so God, in some sense, gives people what they want. They say, I don't want anything to do with God. All right? And so God gives them what they want. Now, if a person were to die today, you know, the default place, a final destination, is the lake of fire. All right? You don't have to do anything, in some sense. You will go to the lake of fire. All right? However, God did some things and made provisions for us so that we can avoid the lake of fire, which we'll talk about in a second. But no one is in the lake of fire. No one is in hell right now, right? Some people sort of think that Satan is in charge of this kingdom called hell. And he's, you know, the person in charge there or something like that. Satan will be punished in hell, okay? He's not in charge of hell. You know, we think that the devil is sort of like, you know, the person that's in charge of this little kingdom called hell. And that's not the way the Bible portrays it. The Bible portrays it as Satan's place of punishment, where he will be tormented eternally. And so what happens when a person dies today without Christ is they go to a place called Hades. All right? That, and we looked at a passage in previous sermons on Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. I don't know if you remember that. But it talks about how this rich man, it says in Luke 16 verse 22 and 23, and the rich man also died and was buried and in Hades, being in torment. So Hades is sort of like the intermediary place, the stopover place, whatever you want to call it, before the lake of fire. Okay? Hades is sort of like the holding place. It's sort of like, you know, we're having the big publicity about the marathon bomber, okay? The Janaya. And so he is basically in a holding, you know, prison at this point. He has not been judged yet. He has not been sentenced yet. Okay? And so once that occurs, then he will go to his final destination. You might say either, you know, death penalty or life in prison. And so you might say this great white throne judgment is sort of like the judgment. You have people dying today who are not without Christ would go to Hades and wait for the great white throne judgment, and they actually would be resurrected. You know, even the non-Christians, their bodies will be resurrected, and they will stand before this great white throne and be judged and be punished in the lake of fire. Now, again, you may think like, wow, that doesn't sound like a loving God to me. And you may object to this concept of hell, but listen to what C.S. Lewis wrote. He says, quote, "In the long run, the answer to all those who object to the doctrine of hell is itself a question. What are you asking God to do? To wipe out their past sins and, at all costs, to give them a fresh start, smoothing every difficulty and offering every miraculous help? But he has done so on Calvary." Now, Calvary was the hill where Jesus was crucified. And so he's giving this metaphor saying, this is what God did, you know, in sending his son to die for us, that he wiped out our past sins and gave us a fresh start, basically. That's what God did through his son, Jesus Christ. And so, yes, hell is a very awful place, but God also did everything he could to keep us out of there as well. And so we avoid the lake of fire by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Instead of depending upon our lives, which are full of sin, we would depend upon what Jesus did, that he paid the penalty for our sins, so that we are not judged for our works, but what Christ had done. Christ lived a perfect life. He died in our place. And so by our faith in him, the Bible says, we don't have to pay for our sins. We don't have to pay. We're not held accountable for the sins of our lives. And so the Bible says we can avoid hell and the lake of fire by trusting in Jesus. Instead, we will go to the second final destination, and that is the new heaven and the new earth. Okay? So the second destination that we're going to talk about is the new heaven and the new earth. And there are two ways to get to the new heaven and new earth. One way is by dying, okay? Which, if we, you know, for most of us, that may happen to us. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 10. And let me read that for us. It's in your program. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be received what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. So Paul gives us an analogy here. He talks about our physical bodies, our present bodies, is sort of like a tent. Okay? And he compares it to our permanent bodies in the future, in heaven, if we are Christians, to like a real house, a real home. Okay? Now, when I was young, I used to be a Boy Scout. All right? And one of the things that we did in Boy Scouts, we went camping. And I thought it was pretty exciting, you know, to live in a tent, outdoors, a sleeping bag, you know, and I was all pumped up to go camping, all right? Until I went camping. And then I realized, oh, it isn't so much fun, especially when it's cold, especially when it rains. And so I found that, you know, living in a tent, it sounds fun, but it's not that fun, to be at least for me. I mean, some people might love it and that kind of thing, but I didn't, you know, there's lots of, it's cold, it's wet, you got mosquitoes, you got all these different things to worry about, the ground is hard, all these things. So I said, tent is not so good. That's, in some sense, Paul's point. He's saying, we live in these present bodies and we think, oh, it's pretty good, you know, whatever, until we get older, right? And then we realize, oh, it's breaking down. It's got all these different problems. So maybe it's not so good. We can look forward to a new heaven, a new body in heaven. It'll be so much better than, you know, this present body. It's so much better. The house is so much better than a tent. And so that's what happens. And this new body will, most importantly, it says here, we would be away, if we are at home in the body, in verse 6, we are always away from the Lord. So he's using this idea that if we are in our bodies, we, you know, our immaterial part, our soul and spirit, are away from God. And so when we are dead, right, our soul and spirit separate from the body here, it goes to be with Jesus. Okay? And so it says here in verse 8, we would rather be away from the body, dying, and at home with the Lord. He compares dying is basically going home with the Lord. Now, when I was in college, I went away to college, my parents moved. I used to live in Cambridge. And Cambridge was like where I grew up. We lived in the same apartment building for years and years. And my parents moved, you know, when I was in college. And so when I came back, it was like, oh, this is a new place. It's not I'm not familiar with it, whatever. But then my parents were there, right? So it became home for me, right? And so I guess it's sort of the same idea that, oh, we've never been to heaven, but it's our home because Jesus is there. you see. And so, yeah, we may not be all kind of new to us, but the most important thing is about heaven is that Jesus is there. We are at home with the Lord, it says in verse 8. And so that's the concept that Paul is trying to show to us here. And certainly, if we remember the thief on the cross, right? When Jesus was crucified, one of the thieves believed and had faith in Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." And so he talked about his faith in Christ allowing him to be in heaven, in paradise, with him today. All right? So if you want to know what happens when a Christian dies, he basically goes to be with Jesus, to be in heaven. However, this heaven is, you might say, the old heaven, because previously we had learned there's a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? And in Revelation chapter 21, it talks about there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. So we will be in, you might say, the old heaven, you know, and later on we will be in this new heaven. Now, it also mentions here about the judgment seat of Christ in verse 10. Don't confuse this with the great white throne judgment that we saw in Revelation previously. This is, the judgment seat is a word that is used to talk about rewards, okay? So it was used to talk about, let's say, the games, athletic games like the Olympics, all right? And so, you know, you've seen the Olympics and, you know, they want to bring it to Boston and I don't know, you know, maybe it's a good idea, maybe it's a bad idea. But, you know, remember, you know, watching it on TV and the judges are going to say, okay, you got the gold, you came in first, you know, in silver and the bronze, you know, so, you know, skating or whatever, you know, we have to, they need judges that are there. That's the word that's used here, judgment seat of Christ. That it's basically Jesus is judging to give rewards. It's not about punishment. It's not to say salvation. It's talking about, well, were you faithful with the time, talent, and treasures that I gave to you? And if you were, you will get more rewards. If you didn't, you'll get less rewards. Okay? So basically, again, if I were to recap this whole thing, if you're a Christian, you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then if you were to die, your body stays here, but your soul and spirit go to with Jesus in heaven, okay? In this old heaven, you might say. Your body stays here. However, when Christ returns, that body will be resurrected. And you'll be reunited with your soul and spirit when Christ returns. And we'll see this in a second. And then you will be judged, you know, for rewards. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth where people will enjoy for eternity. And this new, you notice it says heaven and earth because it's not that we just go to heaven. Heaven and earth actually are bound together in some sense because that was God's original intent when He created us. That so God will, you might say, descend and be their God on earth because that's basically where we're supposed to live is on earth. And so those, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth together. Okay, it's not like separate places in some sense. It's together. Okay, so that's what would happen if a Christian were to die. The second itinerary for a Christian would be the rapture, and this is found in the third passage there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, the God will bring with those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So Paul was writing to Christians who were waiting for Christ to return. But some people who were Christians died. And he calls them as people who are asleep. He's not talking about the people who fall asleep in the pews, you know, listening to the sermon. Okay? So don't worry, you know. But he's talking about people who had died, you know. And so he said, you know, some people said, well, what happens to these people? Yes, you should grieve for them when these Christians died, but we ultimately have hope to see them again. Okay? And so he outlines what's going to happen. So he says in verse 14, when Christ returns, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That is, Christians who have died, their body stays here, their soul and spirit go to heaven. But when Christ returns, Christ will return and bring the soul and spirit of those people who have died with him and reunite them with their new bodies. A transformed body. A new eternal body. Okay? And at the same time, those who are Christians, when Christ returns for this rapture, will be caught up to be with the Lord. That's verse 17. We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. That's where we get the word rapture from. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So if Christ were to return now, with this rapture, we would be caught up. Now, it sounds like science fiction movie or something, but that's what the Bible describes, that we will meet the Lord, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Our bodies will be changed, transformed into eternal bodies, and we will be with the Lord forever. And again, we would face the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded, and then eventually we will have a new heaven and new earth. Okay? But we kind of go a different way from those who had died. And so, so let me just conclude by pointing out what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, because he talked about, in some sense, two ways, two destinations. In Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So Jesus is saying, you know, might say there are these two gates. One is very wide, and one is narrow. The wide one, many people are on it, but it leads to destruction. The narrow one is harder, but it leads to life. Now, they did a survey of Americans and asked them, how many of you think you're going to heaven? Two-thirds of Americans believe they're going to heaven. 0.5% of Americans believe they're going to hell. But Jesus just said, oh, this is a broad way, a wide way, and many are on this road, basically. And so a lot of people think they're going to heaven, but Jesus is saying, that's not the reality. And so the narrow way is the way to go. The narrow way is Jesus himself. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus, in some sense, is giving this analogy of two destinations, two ways. You can go the broad way, where a lot of people think is the right way, but it leads to destruction. But the narrow way is through Jesus. He said, I am the way. And so if you want to go to heaven instead of to the lake of fire, and we will go to, the default place is the lake of fire. But if you want to avoid the lake of fire, the Bible teaches, and it's not my idea, it's what God says to us. If we want to avoid it, then we need to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we recognize for many of us, we don't think much about our final destination. We may put a lot more effort into a trip to somewhere, our vacation. We'll plan it out, think it out. But we don't think about the trip that all of us will take at the end of our lives. And so I pray that through your word, that people will think seriously about their final destination, about how that all of us eventually will die and will end up either in the lake of fire or in the new heaven and new earth. And so we pray for those who have not thought about it, who haven't considered seriously about Jesus, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And also for those of us who are Christian, that we recognize that we have this wonderful truth that we can avoid heaven, hell, and that we can go to heaven, and that is through trusting in Jesus Christ. And so help us to be able to share that with our friends, our relatives, our people that we come in contact with, Lord, because we want them also to come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.